1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 8. We will pick up our study in verse 4 this week of 1 Corinthians, chapter 8, verse 4. As you know, the question that Paul has been answering here, we began last time together, they were wondering about meat sacrificed to idols. Those were issues in those days that, and you might look at this and say, well, you know, yeah, why are we studying this? Like, we don't sacrifice meat to idols, okay? So what's the use of spending a lot of time in Corinthians 8? I mean, it's a bypass time in, you know, I mean, Romans, they were bothered, the people were, about whether you could eat ham or not, and you know, whether you should eat all vegetables and or whether you could eat meat, and that was the problem at the church at Rome, and it's indicated in Romans 14 and 15 for your homework. So as a result, you know, you're thinking, well, that was, you know, to that time, to that day, and now we're looking at the eating of meat that had been offered to an idol, and that doesn't really seem to be, Dennis, I hate to tell you this, but I don't know that I don't have a problem. Okay, I don't even know for sure that we have any idols around that meat's cooked on or offered to. And so why are we dealing with this? Well, because I believe what we see here, that Paul is talking about our liberty as Christians and a principle that he is setting forth here when it comes to our liberty. You see, that's the problem in that day. Those that were getting saved were saved out of a pagan culture, a culture in which idolatry was just profuse. There was an abundance of idolatry in the city of Corinth. And there were people getting saved from that background and lifestyle. And so what was happening is there were some more mature believers on the scene, and they realized that an idol, any false god, is not a god at all. There's only one God. So guess what? Hey, their meat sacrificed to an idol, they have an abundance, so much of it, that I might as well go to the market and buy the surplus. I might as well cruise into the place where they have it there and eat up, man. It's cheap. There's a bunch of it. It's pre-cooked, you know, and everything. And I got to get to work and you know, do my text messaging and get on my computer. And so I'm a busy person. I got to keep Facebook up to date and Twitter up to date. And so, man, whatever it takes, fresh and easy is all right for me. And that's kind of where they were. Hey, it's cheap. It's a good way to, you know, to cash in on this meat, because of all these superstitious people who think that if they don't eat of a meat that's sacrificed to some god, they're going to get deathly sick, perhaps mad cow disease, and all the other disease were around then as well. And they knew people died. So they were, you know, they thought demons were on the meat. And so if it was sacrificed to some god, they thought, well, at least that god's blessed, so let's eat. And that's the way it was. The real believers knew that was no problem. Those that were mature, I shouldn't say real believers, let me clarify. Those that were mature recognized that it didn't really matter, because these gods were not really gods. This was just meat. Meat was good. And so we're going to eat. And so nothing wrong with that in their minds. And that's why Paul said there in the first thing concerning things offered to idol, we know that we have all knowledge in verse 1. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through are all things rather, and through whom we live. Essentially, Paul's saying here, guys, I know that you think you know. And what you think you know, in fact, what you know is accurate. Okay? That's what he's telling them. You know what the word teaches. And I appreciate that. Knowledge is important. But as we shared last time together, Paul's emphasis is there's another thing that I don't think you've really considered. It's love. You see, those who had come out of this pagan lifestyle, those who were perhaps not so mature in the Lord, new in the Lord, if you would, when they would see these more mature believers eating meat that was sacrificed to idols, you know what, man? That was a struggle for them. It wasn't a struggle for the more mature ones, but it was a struggle for these ones that were younger, maybe just saved. Much like perhaps today, a person who has been saved from a drunken background. Man, they've been drunk a lot. They partied hardy most of their life, and it's messed up their lives. They spent a lot of time at the temple of the local bar worshiping the bottle, and then, of course, as a result of that, many times the white throne. Spent a lot of time bowed down. They get saved. They come to the Lord. And the best way for him or her to deal with staying, you know, free from going back to being a drunk is to just stay away. Man, I don't even want to go in the bar. I don't want to go in this around the scene. I don't want to touch a bottle. If I start doing that, man, I'm going to end up back there. I'm not going to do it. Can they? Well, the Bible says we're free. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. But, you see, they know themselves and they know the struggle they have, and their struggle may not be your struggle. We all have our areas of struggle. And you know what? You may not struggle with the same struggle as somebody else, but the bottom line that Paul is making clear here, and this whole chapter 8, what Paul is introducing here is what to do in those areas where the Bible doesn't speak specifically about an area. It's called a gray area, or it's called an area, old-fashioned term, an area of doubtful things. You see, you don't know. Is this right for a Christian? Is this wrong for a Christian? And things vary from age to age, from culture to culture, from people to people, from state to state even. I was reading John MacArthur's commentary, and he tells a great story that I'm going to tell you. He says, as a boy, I remember the Baptist church that I attended took a stand against smoking, and that was a big issue. They were always telling young people not to smoke. That it was a sin to smoke and you shouldn't smoke. And they had all kinds of reasons for that. And he says, I can remember often we would have young people's gatherings and they would tell us this. We'd go to the beach, for example, and we'd have a beach party and everybody be playing around on the beach all day and we'd be swimming and having a great time. Then at night we'd sit on around the campfire and somebody'd give a speech on why we shouldn't smoke, and they'd point around and say, see those people that are smoking? And we'd, you know, hear them say, this is not of God, and so forth and so on. He goes, and that was a very important thing in my young years, to kind of respond to that and look at smoking in the same way. And then he says, then I moved to the South for a while. And I found that many churches that I visited, he said, both in his young speaking engagements and when he lived there, he says that, you know, that there was the chief industry of the area, of course, at that time was tobacco. And everybody raised tobacco. The preacher, he says, very frequently in the parsonage had a tobacco patch in his backyard. And so he says, I'd go to that church and the preacher would come to the church and flip his cigarette in the bush and go in and preach. And you know what he'd preach against? Mixed bathing. Boys and girls wearing swimsuits and going to the beach together and how bad that was. And so you see the convoluted things that people get into. Now listen, hey, the Bible says nothing clearly, nothing that we could hold on to by way of whether boys and girls should go to the beach. Although we need to be careful what we wear to the beach. It certainly talks about modesty. But against mixed bathing, it says nothing. Against smoking, can you find me a verse that says anywhere thing about smoking other than Rachel lit off her camel? Other than that, I got that from John MacArthur too. I thought that was funny. But you know what? The Bible says nothing about those kinds of things. These are, again, gray areas. And these gray areas can be entertainment. They can be pleasures. They can be things that you do regularly. And man, you go into the Bible and you can't find a scripture. So what do you do when you're trying to make a decision? And that's, of course, what Paul is answering. Now, there are two extremes that I need to call to your attention, that people live in, that make us comfortable. What are they? Well, the one extreme is to just make a list of rules. And there are some of you that come here regularly and want me to speak on those things, and you want me to make a list. Is this sin? Is smoking sin? Is going to the movies sin? Is watching TV sin? And then you would love me to set the rating for you as to what rating the movie could be. And you know what else? You love to set it for others. We want rules. Give me some rules. Just give me some rules I can keep, man. Put a big list out. You know what? Over the years, the church has caved into that. What's that do? Well, that keeps you from internalizing your Christianity and thinking. That keeps you from really saying, you know what, Lord, you need to convict me. Your spirit needs to speak to my heart as I open your word today. You need to show me what's right and what's wrong, no matter what anybody else says. You see, it's easier to live in legalism. Do this, don't do that. And then, you know what? There are those that think because they conform themselves to the rules that many times others set up for them or the church sets up for them in these kind of gray, kind of who knows for sure areas. If they live according to those, if they keep those rules and regulations, if they light enough candles, if they go to confession enough, if they don't watch these kind of movies and they are nice to, you know, gray-headed people like myself and help them across the street and are kind, you know what, man, they're headed for heaven. That's what gets you right with God. And there are people that want the church to get together and do that. Now there's some problems with that. What are the problems? Well, number one, you got the church leaders together to come up with a list, they probably would never totally agree. Number one. That's why you have a lot of problems. Number two, it sets up a horrible spiritual standard. because it reduces our relationship with God and our righteousness with God to keep in a set of rules. And it removes the Holy Spirit and our responsibility to respond to Him. And listen, if it was all about keeping rules, if that's why you went to heaven, if that's what, you know, made you right with God, do this, don't do that. Listen, if it's a bunch of don't do's, hey, go out to Sunset Hills. There's a bunch of people out there that are keeping the rules to not do a lot of stuff. They're in a cemetery. That doesn't take them to heaven. They're not doing any bad stuff right now, you know? And I know people for years that, well, if I don't do this, I was one of them. You know, I grew up in a church where they set the rules, they set the standards. You don't do this, you don't, it's the old, you know, you don't drink, you don't chew, you don't run with those who do, and man, you're on your way to heaven. Man, that's a bad standard. We don't have a list of those things here at Calvary. Because there's a danger in that list of becoming a Pharisee. I bet you I don't do more things than you don't do. Is that what it's all about? Listen, there are non-Christians that don't do a bunch of bad things. Doesn't make them spiritual. Doesn't make they're not going to heaven. They're not going to heaven because of it. Now, on the other hand, those are legalists. On the other hand, we have the liberalists. And they come to that gray area. And they say, well, here's all this stuff that I could or couldn't do. And since I'm free in Christ, I'll just do it all. It isn't forbidden anyhow. So I'll just do everything, man. I'm not going to be concerned about it. I'm free in Christ. Everything's allowed. And there are no considerations that other considerations than what my liberty, than my liberty. That's the only thing they think of. Hey, I'm free. That's what these guys are doing. I'm free, man. I can eat it. And we know that this meat. And so who cares what anybody else thinks? Who cares where anybody else is at? I don't care. If they got a problem, then that's their problem, not my problem. Paul's saying, that's not the way it is. You see, the one great principle here that he introduces is that of love. He says knowledge puffs up, man. It makes people proud. It leads to pride and arrogance. But guys, there's something more to consider when you are exercising your liberties. You're right. I'm not going to argue with you there. And that's what he's doing. He's clarifying the issue here. He talks about the vainness of their idolatry. Yes, he says, an idol is nothing there in verse 4 in the world. And there is no God but one God. I mean, he's not saying that they're a God in any way, shape, or form. And so to offer meat to an idol, it's unaffected spiritually by the idol because the idol's nothing anyhow. It's sad, isn't it, when you see people bowing down to idols. And I mean, you're just going, here's like a chunk of ceramic. There's one particular guy that's got a real big stomach. I don't know what the deal is with that guy. And they bow down and they throw rocks and you know, chant and they give things and gifts to this thing that, I mean, it's crazy. It's nuts. It's loony. It's something that person, hey, if you take the gifts, I mean, other than their, you know, rules or whatever, and the fact that you might die for stealing from them, I mean, you wouldn't want to do that. But I mean, what is that hunk of ceramic going to do to help or hurt that gift they've given? The answer, Paul's saying, is nothing. That meat, sacrifice of that, nothing. And he goes in verse 5, for even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God and Father of whom are all things. The fact of the matter is there's a lot of people that call different things gods. Some the stars in the heavens, others idols, things on the earth, crystals and those kinds of things. Nature is another one. Yet for us, hey, there's one God, the Father of whom are all things. He contrasts the true and living God with the many so-called gods. And he contrasts the fact that the God whom we worship is the creator of all things. God made the universe and he sustains it. No Big Bang theory. I don't know about you, but the more I watch, I'll sit down sometimes with my sons and I'll watch the Discovery Channel. And I watch how these certain animals have just the right claws to do this and just the right, you know, digestive system to do that. And I'm thinking, ain't evolution grand? How on earth were they designed specifically to do that exact thing and have everything there, the capacity and the ability and the stomach and the kind of teeth that they need and the kind of hands or whatever that they need to deal with the issue? I mean, and the fish that can go to the depths and the kind of things that would crush a man, and these fish are down there just cruising around. What? How did that evolve? Answer? It didn't. The design begs a designer. And Paul is just stating that. God created the universe and he sustains it. Again, we see that volcano continuing to go off. Heard the word. Have you heard the word? Could set off a series of global, you know, some years of global cooling. God can fix in a moment what it takes men years to fix. And if the one next to it goes off, as I shared, man, we'll really have a big fix. Listen, God's been in control and is in control, and you and I don't have to worry our little heads about it. He's been successfully guiding this planet before we figured out how dangerous it is out there in space. Now we've got the technology. We're going, what are we doing? Before, we never knew that. We just trusted God. Hey, somebody, everybody, you know, the logic said, even those that didn't worship the true God recognize there's the big man upstairs. There's the chief, you know, upstairs. Hey, there's got to be something. Thinking, a rational man thinks that. Bible says that God has set that in their hearts. There's a sense that there's someone. There's a designer. He says, okay, so the fact that this idol thing and meat, no big deal, I agree. However, in verse 7, there is not in everyone that knowledge. There is not everybody knows and has the same kind of understanding as far as this meat offered to idols. For some with consciousness of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Again, he's saying there are some precious believers, godly men and women, who have kind of a spiritual hangover, layover, if you would, from the days of idolatry. And while they honored the true and living God, they still struggled with this meat offered to idols. There was the tradition there. You know what? If you've come from a religious background, for example, if you've come from a Catholic background, there are certain things, even though you like what God's doing now, you ever kind of feel yourself, I wish they had a cross. I wish they had a statue of the Virgin Mary somewhere. I wish they had like the, you know, stations of the cross around. It would be nice to do communion kind of. And I love the incense at a funeral that they have. It's just, I ever like, oh, you know. Well, these people were kind of still struggling to break free of that. And because of their conscience says, you know what? Don't go there. Don't go there. You know where you were. Don't go there. Hey, you know what? Paul's saying, pay attention to that. More mature brother or sister, you who have the liberty. Think of someone beside yourself when you engage, you see. Yes, food does not commend us to God, verse 8. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. Vegetarians, meat eaters, quit fighting. And if you're a vegetarian and I go out to eat with you, you feel strongly convicted that's not what you're to do. If I have a Seventh-day Adventist friend that I'm going to go out to eat with, I'm not going to say, you know what, man, you are really bound up with your veggie burger. I got a real burger. Look at this double-double from In-N-Out. Look at the grease dripping off of this thing. Yours just looks like, but it don't taste like a burger. Paul's saying that's wrong. That is wrong. On any level, it's wrong. Because you see, in their conscience, a good thing to pay attention to. Man, if in your conscience you're convicted, you know what? They may have that freedom, but for me, it's wrong. Listen, don't you try and do what they're doing. And that's why it's not good to compare yourselves with yourselves and by yourselves. The Bible says, we'll read it later here in Corinthians, is not wise. It's not a wise thing to do. You know what? You've got to know what the Lord has for you. You got to know the struggles that you face, and they may not be the same things that others face. And listen, it's not about meat, and Paul's going beyond that. It's not about meat or what we eat or what we don't eat. It's not what goes into a man that defiles a man, it goes into a man that defiles a man in the sense physically. It's what comes out of it. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Where your heart's at, you see, what kind of things are coming out, what kind of fruit is being seen in your life. The kingdom of God, he says in Romans 14:7, is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So Paul here gives a caution for this issue about eating meat offered to idols. In the way that we react to those who perhaps don't have the same liberties we have. He says in verse 8, here's something to consider when you are with a younger believer or somebody who may be more sensitive, you see. It says, but beware lest somehow, in verse 9 there, this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. You know what, man? So important is that. I remember when I was a younger believer, you know what? I listened to secular music. And I remember one time I was at the assistant pastor's house and I was listening to this song. Some of you won't know who they are, but I'm going to say them anyhow. The Yardbirds, by the Yardbirds. Jeff Beck, Jimmy Page, and Eric Clapton all came out of the Yardbirds, by the way. But I was listening to this song. I hadn't heard it in years. One of my favorite songs called The Nazar Blue. It's got this guitar jam that Jeff Beck does that's just killer in it. And so I'm at Bob's. I cranked it up. And Bob liked it too. So we cranked it up, being into music and musicians and stuff. And, you know, that's back in the day when you could actually listen to the music and the words weren't so mind-polluting that, you know. I mean, I think it's Searching for My Baby is about the extent of anything, you know. But it didn't have a lot of lyric content, so it was simple, you know. But the thing that, you know, when that just the best part of the guitar jam was coming on. All of a sudden, a knock came on the door. And this sweet sister in the Lord came in and goes, "Oh, that stumbles me." And Bob ran over, and I was a relatively new believer myself, and turned it down, turned it off. And I go, I was quiet on the outside. But on the inside, I'm going, "Man, what's the trip with this chick?" And so I said, "Bob," he goes, "You know what? Chill. You know what? It stumbled her. It was something that," so he honored her and he turned the stuff off and he wasn't going to play it while she was there. And it taught me a valuable lesson. You know what, man? What's more important? That they walk with the Lord and live for the Lord, or that I have my liberty and just, you know, I'm able to just do whatever, you see, and just be free. And hey, I'm free. It didn't stumble or bother me or mess up my spirituality. But for her, it took her back to things I'm certain that she struggled with, and maybe some party and some memory that sometimes music can trigger. There's certain things that I can't listen to by way of music because of things that you might remember, that you remember. There may be certain songs that you can't listen to because of things that go on. Don't try and think you can just because somebody else can. You see, that's where conscience comes in. And that's where this beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours, if you know somebody that struggles with it, then man, don't put a stumbling block. If there's somebody that's come from a drunken background and they're a drinker and that kind of a thing, don't be like having, "Hey, would you like a glass of wine when they come to your house?" And don't be sitting there drinking a brewski when they walk in. Amen. Want a Corona? "No, man, I can't. I'm afraid I'd go back." "Oh, man, come on, you're free." What? See, that's what these guys were doing. Don't you know you're free in Christ? You don't have to. You're free to drink, you know, if you want. You're free not to drink, but you're free to drink. Come on. Listen, I have never been drunk a day in my life. I don't say that going, "Look at me." I'm saying that the grace of God. Thus, I never in the world before I was a believer had a problem with drinking. I drank a beer with some pizza or some spaghetti or something like that. And if it was really cold, I wasn't like, I couldn't like sit down and couldn't figure out why guys would sit down and hack down a 6-pack apiece other than they wanted to get drunk. And I saw it and I didn't want it. But that said, you know what? I could still drink a beer. You're going, "I can't believe he's saying this in front of the whole church." And not have a problem. But I don't. Why? Because if I'm out drinking a beer at Pizza Hut or at OG's or at Chili's, wherever you may see me, and you've come from that background, and see, the Satan can whisper to you, "Look at him. See, he's drinking a beer and he's a Christian. In fact, he's a pastor. Come on, you go ahead." I don't want to embolden you to go against your conscience to the best of my ability. I realize that, you know, not everything can be avoided, but you know what? To the best of my ability, to me, it's far more valuable that you walk with the Lord and that I do everything I can possibly. I realize there are some people, you know, there are guys that I've talked to that, you know what, if the girls wore their, you know, all their necklines up to their, like, top of their bottom of their thing and the burqa, that they'd still be stumbled. You know, "Oh, the sisters all stumble me, you know, just why? Because they're sisters." Well, okay. Well, then you got a problem. But you know, we need to consider that. Sisters, brothers, we need to consider. You know, the way we're dressed. Is this going to stumble? Is this going to be a problem? We need to look at that because we don't want to stumble people. Remember telling my oldest daughter, and my youngest daughter is getting there, having a talk and saying, "Hey, Jackie, listen." Because she'd come out and say, "Dad, how's this look?" And I said, "It looks very nice, and your mom probably thinks it's cute. But I'll tell you what, guys are going to have a problem with that. And you know what? You're so beautiful. You need to kind of tone it down a bit." She didn't know. You know, she doesn't know how guys work, see, because, you know, guys are guys. We're not all weird. We just work differently, okay? You probably figured that out by now. And so you need to be careful. That doesn't mean you have to, you know, dress in like a wool coat in the dead of summer, you know. But I said, "You know what? You're beautiful. And you know, the guys at church, because you're so beautiful and everything, you're enough of a distraction as you are. And God's blessed you with that. You know what? Be careful. Just, you know, just watch the length of the thing and just watch." That's coming from a dad. I wasn't coming like, you know, I'm not doing that for your kids. I'm not. Listen, God hasn't given me your kids. And guess what? He hasn't given your kids to others. Your children are your children that God has given to you. And you need to prayerfully, honestly, confront them at times if the dress is inappropriate. And dads, for your girls, you need to be involved. And you know, corporately with mom, I mean, we need to prayerfully consider these things. And so it's because it's all about love. "Beware lest somehow," 1 Corinthians 8:9, "this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak." The exhortation here for this context is, hey, you know, though you know this meat is harmless, there are some who don't know and are not convinced in their hearts that eating this meat is okay. And if you don't consider these people, your liberty in eating this meat will be a stumbling block spiritually to these folks. And he goes on, he says here, and he uses an example in verse 10. "Or if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating at an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols?" It's going to embolden them. He actually walks you actually so flippant about this and uncaring and insensitive about this that you walk into the idol's temple. And the immature believer is going, "What's he doing in there?"
"I'm just buying some meat, man. It's cheap, you know."
But because of his beliefs, you know what? He goes, "Well, I'm just going to go in for some cheap meat too." And the next thing you know, he's stuck back in the whole scene. You see, you may know, you may have knowledge, and knowledge is good. Don't misunderstand. But knowledge without love, as I shared last time together, though you understand all mysteries, 1 Corinthians 13 says, and have all knowledge. If you don't have love, you have what? Nothing. You have nothing. And you damage another believer. And he goes on here and he says it's serious in verse 11. "And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died?" Now, that word for perish obviously doesn't mean that he's going to perish eternally, but what it means in the Greek there is he's going to be pushed down. He's going to be ruined in his growth, in his maturity. He's going to be hindered, you see. Perhaps you've known some believers who have hindered your growth because you're going, you know, you looked up to them and suddenly you see them doing stuff and you're going, "Wow. What's up with that? I didn't think they did that." Many believers in every age have hindered other believers from growing in the Lord. So you push them down and hinder their growth. You also offend. You wound, as it says there in verse 12, their weak conscience. You wound them. They're hurt. They're grieved. They're pained because of your practice. And more importantly, here's the real catcher, isn't it? You sin against Christ in verse 12. Not only did this careless eating of meat offered to idols become a sin against your fellow man, but worse, it becomes a sin against Almighty God. Listen, all sin dishonors God. And that is what makes sin so bad. And it's bad enough to sin against man, but it's far worse to sin against God. David said regarding the sin of adultery and murder against Bathsheba's husband. He says in Psalm 51, verse 4, "Against thee only have I sinned." When Joseph rejected the sensual advances of Potiphar's wife to have sexual relations with him, he said to her, "How can I do this great wickedness against my, or how can I do this thing against my master and this great wickedness against God and sin against God?" Not only do we sin against one another and hurt and wound one another, but we sin against the Holy God. So he goes on, what do we do? What do we do? Wherefore, verse 13, if meat makes your brother to offend, my brother rather to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world stands, lest I make my brother offend. Paul makes a great statement of consecration here to the Lord regarding this issue. He says, hey, you know what? I'm willing to sacrifice whatever it takes if it'll encourage somebody's growth and purity and holiness in the Lord. I will never eat meat, he says. I will deprive myself of any enjoyment that hinders another's spirituality. You know, that's evidence, isn't it, of maturity? The evidence of maturity is not simply knowledge, although knowledge is linked closely, but it's love. It's putting others before yourself. God so loved that he what? He gave. What did he give? The least sacrificial thing, the least loved thing that he could give. No, he gave his only begotten son. Something precious. The ultimate sacrifice. You know what? Jesus died for those people. Those weak believers. Those struggling saints. Those immature spiritually brothers and sisters. If they're precious enough and valuable enough that Christ died for them, how is it that I can't give up some liberty, some pleasure, some luxury to encourage their purity? To help them along the way to spiritual maturity. Tragically today, not many in the church are willing to deprive themselves of much of anything in the flesh for their own spiritual good, for their own spiritual good, let alone that of others. Hebrews tells us whatever's not a wing to draw you closer to the Lord is a weight. That's why he says, lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets you. Run the race that is set before you, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. What is it in your own life that maybe it's a liberty, maybe you're free to do it, but you know what? It's not really the best thing for you. It's taken up a lot of your time recently. Hey, I'm at liberty to do all things, but Paul says in another place, I will not be bound by anything. Hey, your liberty, if not careful, can become bondage. And man, when it becomes bondage, when you can't change it, when you can't quit, when you're so stuck to it. Well, I got to watch Idol tonight. That's what it is. You know, I'm not going to church. I'm going to watch Idol. I'm not going to dig into the Word. I got to watch Idol. In fact, maybe some of you here tonight, I hope not. But perhaps there are some of you right now thinking, I'm sure glad I got my DVR. I can't wait to get home. You know, so what if somebody wants prayer or needs help doing something or if the kids are hungry, you know, we're not stopping anywhere. As soon as this church is over, and I hope it's over soon, what time is it? I want to get home and see Idol, or I want to get home and get that DVR because I got to hurry up and get in bed too. Is there anything wrong with Idol? I can't find a page of scripture that says you can't watch American Idol. But it does talk about idols here. But be careful. Be careful that you don't get so wrapped up in it, so wrapped into it, that man, that ministry is not a priority, that time with Jesus at family is not a priority, that we don't go home and the kids say, hey, Daddy, look what I learned in Sunday school. Shh, 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 I got to see you win. I've got to play Simon tonight. Let me tell you what Simon's going to say. Simon Says is a whole new game. You know, I mean, we shouldn't get that wrapped into it. You see, you're not really free if it becomes a bondage to you. Paul says, hey, I'm going to make the sacrifice. And the sacrifice, how long am I going to make the sacrifice when it comes to me? Listen, if it's going to cause somebody some trouble, if it's going to cause them to stumble, when did he say he'd do it again? He'd eat of the meat? How long? I'll never do it again. I'll never do it again. That's how important it is that my life exemplify, model Christ to you. I'll never do it again. There's no kind of flash in the pan guy. He was a long-term guy. His longing, his heart, is that people grow and love God and serve God and mature spiritually. He modeled that example of love. And next time, in chapter 9, read ahead. Because there he gives a picture of something that he actually did. You see, this is the principle, okay? It's laid out here and there's an explanation. In the next chapter, chapter 9, he gives an illustration. And Paul is great about that. He gives us a picture. Here's what this looks like. If you don't know that, you might read chapter 9 and goes, yeah, what's this interjected in here? Kind of like doesn't fit. He suddenly talks about giving and the rights of a pastor and to be paid and everything and do that kind of a thing. And you're going to talk about that next time. And I'm saying, yeah. And you're going to say, well, maybe I'm not coming then. Talk about giving and all that kind of stuff, you know. I knew it happened eventually. I'm just teaching the word. It's here. We got to teach it, right? I'm responsible and accountable before God to give you the whole counsel of God. And so we're going to go through that next time. But understand this explanation of the principle here being love is illustrated in the next chapter. All right? So dig in, read ahead, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and for the precious, faithful work of your Spirit to minister to our hearts.